So thankful for the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 is where we should open our Bibles to this evening as we look to God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. This evening, as we look to Colossians chapter 1, we are preaching through this epistle verse by verse, expositionally, focusing in on the reality that Paul speaks to us about the truth of Christ alone in our faith and in our lives. Through this book, Paul writes to a church that was not planted by him, a group of believers he had not met, but the report had been brought to him as he was imprisoned by Epaphras of these believers who had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, were growing faith, but we're facing pressures from false teachers to turn away from the truth of Christ alone. We have opened this book by looking at these who Paul refers to as saints and faithful brethren in verse number 2, who he shares his thanksgiving to God about in verses 3 through 8. And then as we come to verses 9 through 20, the Greek language is a little different than our English language. Verses 9 through 20 are one sentence in the Greek text. If we were to write a sentence this lengthy in English, our English teacher would be marking it with all kinds of notes. Run on, too complex. In the Greek language, this was not a problem. But as you read through these verses, Paul shares how he prayed for the Colossian believers. And about midway through, after sharing some of the things that he prayed for these believers, he mentions Jesus Christ. And that takes Paul from praying for the believers to praising Jesus Christ. And so for our purposes this evening, we'll focus on the prayer requests of verses 9 through 13, and we'll join Paul in his praise of Jesus Christ next Sunday. The prayer before us in verses 9 through 13 includes two specific . The second of which has four qualifications connected to it. Let's read this text and then we'll continue from there. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Would you notice back in verse 9, that word desire? Paul said, "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire." This word desire means ask for, request. It can also denote command. When Paul says we pray for you and to desire, here's what he's referencing. Pray in this text is generic. We approach God, we talk to God for you. Desire is specific. So if I were to think about a connection to my life, I think about my children. When my children come to me with requests, sometimes my children come to me with a very generic request. "Dad, I'm hungry." okay, what would you like to eat? Food. Just all the food, everything. In another way, it works this way sometimes. They get up in the morning. Hey, are you hungry? Yes. What do you want to eat? I don't know. Very generic. They want to eat, they want food, but it's very generic. There's nothing specific attached to it. On the other hand, there are times when they may get up in the morning and I may say, hey, what do you want to eat? And a common with Michael is yogurt with honey. He loves just straight up Greek yogurt, plain flavor with a little honey mixed in, and he eats it by the gallon. Very specific. At times, my daughters will ask for a shake. We have these nutrition shakes that we can make up for them at times in the morning. Very specific. It's not just, I want something to eat. It's not just, I want food. It's, I want this. I want that specific meal. Paul is telling the Corinthian, the Colossian believers, yes, I pray for you. But here's some specific requests that I ask for you. So when Paul says, I pray for you and desire these things, he's identifying the request that he prayed for them. And as we examine this prayer, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to pay special attention to Paul's prayer for them. And compare it to how we often pray for ourselves and for others. Friends, I have to be transparent with you. There are times in my prayer life that I spend a lot of time praying for personal needs, desires, requests that I want to bring to the Lord, and not enough time praying for the spiritual deficiencies and needs of my life like Paul did for them. There are times when we are interceding for one another, bringing before God the physical needs. Those who have cancer and those who have upcoming procedures and those who are hurting in some way. And I am not saying that we should not pray for those things. Don't misunderstand me. But can we look at our prayer lives and see that sometimes we spend more time praying for the physical needs of our lives and less time praying for the spiritual needs, when in reality the most needed things of our life are the spiritual things? Look at how he prays for them. It's a challenge to our prayer lives, for ourselves and for one another. The requests in this passage include God's will and the believer's walk. Paul desires that they would know more of God so they can do more for God. He wants them to have better knowledge so that they can have better living. Listen to me, friends. Christian knowing should always lead to Christian living. As we grow in our faith, as we grow to know more of God's word, as we take steps of maturity in our knowledge, those steps of maturity in our knowledge should translate to steps of maturity in our walk, in our behavior, in how we live our lives. Knowing for the sake of knowing, frankly, is pointless. God wants us to know for the sake of doing and living. Also, remember that Paul thanked God for their good start. When we look through verses 3 through 8, and Paul said, I thank God for you, for your faith, for your love to one another, for the gospel fruitfulness in your lives. Paul was saying they've had a good start, and up to this point, they have stood in the face of pressure from the false teachers. They have stood up to the temptation to give way to the false teachers. They so far have stood up under that pressure, and yet Paul prayed for their growth. A good start and stand should never lead to complacence. We shouldn't look and say, well, I've had a good start. Well, I have a good stand on the Word of God. I have a good stand in these different areas of my life. I have a good standing in my faith. Friends, a good start and a good stand should never lead to complacence. Rather, we need to renew our effort and continue growing in Christ. Can I say it this way? Don't rest on your laurels. Don't think that you've progressed enough and it's come to a halt. Keep growing. Keep pursuing Jesus. Let's look at these requests. Number one, Paul prayed that they would know God's will. Again, in verse 9, he says, desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this is not an indication that they did not know anything about God's will. Paul is not saying here, I'm praying that you'll know God's will because you don't know anything about God's will. No, they had some knowledge of God's will. Again, look at what he gave thanks for, their faith, their love to one another, their gospel fruitfulness, how it was transforming their lives. They had some knowledge of God's will, but Paul wanted a fuller knowledge. He uses a play on words, a contrast here. In the language, there is a word for know or knowledge and a word for knowing fully or full knowledge. And the word that Paul uses here is know fully, full knowledge. He wanted them to come to a better understanding, a higher understanding of what God desired for them. He wanted for them a greater, fuller knowledge that they might know better how to please God and to live for him in their world. Remember, we said as we opened this book that one of the things that Paul will focus on is that through Christ, by the gospel, he wants us to live the life in this world that he always intended we should live, that he has planned for us even going into eternity. He wants us to live that heaven life here now. He wants us to be a representation of his goodness, of his love, of his grace, of his righteousness, of his holiness here now. Paul wanted them to have a better understanding of how God desired that they should live to please him and live to draw others to him in the world in which they lived. And friends, that is certainly something that we need. Our world and our culture is changing, but we have a God who never changes. Those things that were right and have been right for hundreds of years are still right today. And those things that are wrong and have been wrong for hundreds of years are still wrong today. The things that God's Word plainly teaches, this is right and this is wrong, they are still right and wrong today. There's nothing new under the sun. We may see what to us in our lifetime, in our culture, is new demonstrations of wickedness, but there's nothing new under the sun. And yet we need to know God, and we need more knowledge of his will to know what he wants of us in the world that we live in. We need to pursue God. We need to pursue knowing him more, to having a deeper understanding of who he is and what he would desire of us, so that we can know how to approach and how to live in the world, but not of the world, while still reaching the world. He goes on and he says that he desired that knowing God's will might be, notice, in all wisdom and understanding in verse number 9. These two words, wisdom and understanding, might be viewed like prayer and desire as general to more specific. If you will, in this passage, wisdom would be the what to do, and the understanding would be how to do it. And so if my dad came to me perhaps at some point when I was growing up, or if I went to one of my children today and I said, hey, you need to do this. You need to clean your room. Well, Daddy, how do I clean my room? You need to, we're working with Michael on this right now. You need to get dressed. Well, how do I do it? Paul had this desire that as they learn more of God's will, what God's will would do is teach them what they should do and how they should do it. And friends, we need that. We need to have an understanding of what God wants us to do and how we should do it in this world. These two ideas come together also in Ephesians 5. Listen to verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to walk prudently. We need to walk carefully, not as foolish men who don't foresee the trouble and fall into the pit, but as those who are wise, as those who have their eyes open and see the pitfalls around us, redeeming the time, using every God-given opportunity to the fullest, not as unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so he prayed that they might know God's will. And then I want you to see the second request. Knowing should lead to living. He prayed that they would know God's will, and then secondly, he prayed that they would walk worthily before God. Walk worthily before God. Friends, do you understand tonight that our walk, our lives, should be a reflection of the gospel that we profess to believe? Your walk and mine in this life, the way that we live, the way that we interact, should be a reflection of the gospel that we profess to believe, and it should continue to progress. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Catch the first part of the verse again. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior, your lifestyle be as it becometh what is appropriate to the gospel of Christ. It's a walk that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, he says. The walk is the path on which we journey through this life. And friends, the choice is ours. You think about coming to a fork in the road, and you look both directions, and what you see immediately, there doesn't seem to be much difference, perhaps. But as you travel down that road, it leads to two very different places. And so it is true in your life and mine as believers in this world. The choice is ours. We can choose to walk worthily before God, for God, or we can choose to walk according to our flesh, according to this world, in the nature of the old man. And friends, that's going to lead to two very different outcomes. Notice the qualifications of walking worthily before God. What does walking worthily look like? Paul continues, and we might see these as different requests, but they're not. They're four qualifications to walking worthily. They're connected in the language through four present participles, through four parts of the speech that go back to the main verb. So when he talks about walking worthily, and then he goes on with these ideas of being fruitful and being strengthened and so on, these aren't separate prayer requests. They are identifying what a worthy walk looks like. And so notice what a worthy walk, or what walking worthily looks like in your life and mine. Number one, being fruitful in every good work. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. As you study the scriptures, being fruitful or fruitfulness is always used in the context of what our words and works produce. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In Ephesians 2:10, after Paul speaks to us about coming to salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive, we've been quickened, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 transitions into what the Christian life should be. For we are his workmanship. We are the story that he is writing, he says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hebrews 13:20-21, he says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Listen to me, friends. God is at work in your life and mine to make us fruitful in every good work. The question that we need to come up to this evening is, what kind of fruit are our words and our works producing? God wants us to be fruitful in every good work. Our words and our works, our attitudes and our actions produce fruit. What kind of fruit are your words and your works producing? Are you undervaluing your contributions? So many times we look at just the big things, the spotlight things, the exalted things, the massive things as being a contribution. But friends, he said, be fruitful in every good work. That means the small and the big. That means the massive and the little. That means the seemingly significant and seemingly insignificant. He wants us to be fruitful in it all. Don't undervalue your contributions. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. Then, walking worthily of before God looks like increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you say, "Pastor, he already spoke about having a greater knowledge of the will of God." This is a different thought. Increasing here literally means grow or enlarge. Throughout the New Testament, it's used of various kinds of growth. It's often used in a spiritual sense, such as growing in faith, the church growing, growing up in Christ, growing by the Word, growing in grace and knowledge. Growing is part of fruitfulness. Notice this, 2 Peter 1, I want you to see it, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of God, writes, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, we could say that positively. If these things be in you and abound, you will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does he say? We need to add to our faith, and he gives us these different qualities, these different characteristics that we can add. Let's just boil it down and mention here that this is what Peter's talking about. He's talking about growing in faith. Growing in your walk with the Lord, maturing in Christ. And as you grow in faith, as you mature in Christ, as you take those steps of maturity, that leads to fruitfulness. And so a walk is a growing walk. How are you growing? When you look back, and it doesn't just need to be a week, when you look back over the past year, can you mark points of growth? When you think back on your life over the last several months, can you pick out those areas in which you have grown in Christ? Or are you sitting motionless? Or has there been a step backwards, what the Bible would call backsliding? Has there been growth? Can I ask this? What are you doing for growth? Are you spending time with the Lord day by day, emotionally in worship, spending time in the Word, reading, studying, meditating, applying? Are you taking the steps that God puts before you? Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? When you spend time in the Word, when you hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, are you actually responding obediently, confessing the sin that God convicts your heart about? When God brings correction into your life, when God brings perhaps a minor course adjustment, when God calls you to make some commitment to take a step of obedience or a step of commitment to Him, are you following through? That is part of growth. And when you and I choose not to take those steps, when we choose not to make that commitment to the Lord, when we choose not to make that course change that He calls us to make, when we choose not to follow through in the correction and conviction He brings in His life, friends, we are not taking a step of growth, and we're not going to grow from that point. What are you doing to grow? If you're not experiencing growth, you need to take an honest look at what you are and are not doing in relation to the Lord in your daily walk with Him. Walking worthily means being fruitful in every good work. It means increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, it means being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let's break it down a little. Three similar words in this text identify strength. Strengthened in mind, might, excuse me. We're looking here at verse number 11. Come from the same word, dunamis. This word, dunamis, identifies enabling, energizing, capability. And that word translated power in the middle of verse 11 comes from the word kratos. It's a word used almost exclusively of God, and it denotes perfect strength. Paul here is talking about something that is made available to the believer. He's talking about God's power that He makes available to us to enable us to do what is right. What is that power of God exactly? Well, it's the power of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, displayed in Him by Christ to raise Him from the dead, to reign eternally, and to rule over all. Notice it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So it is the power of God displayed in Christ Christ, when God raised him from the dead, when God set him to reign eternally and to rule over all, that is the power of God, the almighty, omnipotent power of God that is made available to you and me to live the life he's called us to live. Friends, we cannot say that God hasn't enabled us. We can't say that God has not made his resources available to us. We cannot say, I don't have what I need to live for him in the world that he's placed me in. No, he has made everything available to us that we need. God strengthens us with the same power he strengthened Christ, not for the same purpose, but to a purpose. What is that purpose? To joyfully endure problems and people. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What did he say? Verse number 11. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What's the difference between patience and long-suffering? Patience identifies endurance in circumstances and problems. Long-suffering identifies endurance with people. And we all have the experience, don't we? And let's be honest about it tonight. Let's be transparent about it. The greatest difficulties we face in life often stem from our problems and from people. One put it this way, patience is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation, long-suffering what they show to an apparently impossible person. And we need God's help. We all deal with circumstances in life that are less than ideal, and we all deal with other people who bring hurt, who bring heartache, who bring their sinful character into play with, by the way, our sinful character. And if you want to find a person that you have a problem with in this life, just look in the mirror. You'll find one. God brings us power. It's available to us to make us capable of walking worthily. Draw on his strength, make use of the resources he's provided. And then would you notice the fourth qualification to walking worthily? Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. But then fourthly, giving thanks unto the Father. We should consistently live with an attitude of gratitude. You say, Pastor, I don't have very much to be thankful for. Pastor, you just mentioned problems and people, and that spoke to me because I have a lot of problems and a lot of people who cause problems in my life. I don't know that I have too much to be thankful for. Well, can I show you here that Paul gives us three actions of God toward us that can motivate in us an attitude of gratitude? Notice these three. Number one, he has qualified us to be worthy to join his people. The end of verse number 12, he says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As we study the word of God, we understand that believers have an everlasting possession given them from God. And it is God who qualifies us. And we have received it as an inheritance, not something that we have earned. It is something he has gifted us by his grace. Do you understand tonight the privilege and the gift of being qualified as being worthy to join his people? To be a part of his family? To be a part of his kingdom? Friends, that is a gracious gift from the hand of a loving God. Secondly, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you understand? Apart from Christ, You were a part of a kingdom where evil, confusion, and Satan rule. You were a part of that dominion. You were a part of that community where evil and where confusion are the law of the land, where Satan rules, and where you face the same destiny and condemnation that Satan faces. God didn't create hell for you. He created hell for the devil and demons. But when you become and stay a part of the kingdom of Satan, you will suffer that same fate. But God in his grace has delivered us. He's rescued us from the power of darkness. And that third part connects. He has translated us to the kingdom of his Son. This is what we think of as a rescue and transfer situation. Do you know those terms? An emergency rescue and transfer. It has the idea in emergency terms of taking someone from a dangerous place to a safe place and then even further to a safer place. God has rescued us out of that kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Dear Son, it would very literally be translated Son of his love. You see, whereas the dominion that he has rescued us from is the dominion where evil, confusion, and Satan rule, the kingdom of his dear Son that he has translated us to, that he's moved us to, is the kingdom where love, righteousness, and Jesus rule. Praise God that I am no longer a part of the dominion of darkness, but I am a part of the kingdom of his dear Son. And so you may say tonight, as I look at my problems and as I look at other people in my life, I don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. I don't have much reason to have an attitude of gratitude. Well, then stop looking at your problems and stop looking at other people and start looking at God and what he's done for you. Giving thanks unto the Father, he's made us worthy to be a part of his people. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What does a life of walking worthily look like? Well, it's being fruitful in every good work. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It is being strengthened with all might. It is giving thanks unto the Father. Perhaps you're here listening this evening and you are not a part of the kingdom of Jesus. If that's true, friends, then you're a part of the kingdom of darkness. And being a part of that kingdom leads to eternal darkness and damnation in hell. And you're invited to believe on Christ and be saved. And if you are a child of God, seek out the will of God. Pursue God to know him better, that you might know better how he would have you to live in this world. Strive for a walk for God, walking worthily. Let it affect your prayer life. Let us pray this way for ourselves. Let us pray this way for one another. And may we take the steps that God leads us to take that we might grow in him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and challenges us. I ask that as we reflect and respond, that you would lead us to obey you, to follow through on any area of our lives that you may have spoken to this evening. And we will be sure to praise and thank you for it.